Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to White Flag. We're so glad that you guys are here this morning. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors, and this morning I get the privilege of wrapping up our series, I Am Jesus in His Own Words, which means we're about a week away from Pastor Paul returning, and so we just want you guys to be praying for him and Julia as they wrap up their time off, that God would continue to energize them and bring them back ready and excited to kick off the fall series here. We always laugh, kind of, Paul goes on the break, comes back, and he's all energized, and we all just get done with all the camps and everything else going on, so he's got energy, and we're all like, we need a nap. So anyways, we're waiting for him to come back. We're looking forward to that. Well, anyways, like I said, I'm wrapping up our series called I Am. And if you've been with us the last couple weeks, you know that we've been talking a lot about these I Am statements in the Gospel of John. And we've talked about the fact that Jesus says things like, I am the bread of light. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the shepherd. All these I Am statements. And these aren't simply things like, I am tired, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. These I Am statements are Jesus making a claim to be one with God, to be God himself, to be one with the Father. And so when Jesus makes these I Am statements, it is a claim to his divinity followed by some characteristics of who he is. Well, this morning I'm wrapping up the series talking about I Am the True Vine. And so we're going to be in John chapter 15. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there this morning. Or if you've got your phone app, turn there as well. If you don't have one, just know scripture will be on the screen as well. Now, I will say this has always been kind of a great story for me, or a story that I have a lot of interest in, because I was fortunate enough that my grandparents lived in Augusta, Missouri. You guys, anybody know where Augusta is? You guys. So just west of St. Louis, there's this little town called Augusta. It's in the heart of Missouri wine country. And so I was fortunate because my grandparents actually lived right next door to one of the vineyards for one of the wineries there. And it was cool because every spring we got to see this process that Jesus is going to talk about. How people would come in, they would clean up the vines, they would trim them, they would prune them, they would get them ready so that they could produce good grapes. And so anyways, just always been a very interesting thing to me to see this visual picture in my mind of what Jesus is talking about. So let's jump into John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8 this morning, and then we'll pray and then we'll start breaking this down. Jesus starts off by saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not or does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Let's pray, and we'll start breaking this down. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we talk about the fact that your Son is the true vine, we just pray in this room that we will all start to understand the importance of remaining in Jesus, of letting you prune and shape our lives. Father, this morning, I just pray for hearts and minds to be open. I pray that you would speak through me, make them not be my words, but your own. Thank you, Father, for all you're doing. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, so as we start to talk about the vine and the vineyards and the grape, I want to take just a few moments and help you understand some context of grapes and wine in first century Israel, because it's much different than today. Today we talk about wine and we have an image of in our mind of people going to the winery, maybe soccer moms going home, popping a whole bottle of wine to relax at night. Okay, don't recommend that, but I'm just saying we have images in our mind of what wine and vineyards and things like that are. But for the Jews in Jesus' time, this was much different. Because you have to understand, outside of olives and olive oil, grapes and wine was the other leading part of their economy. It just so happened that Israel, the land it occupied, was perfect for growing things like grape, grapes. In fact, for one of the reasons that the Romans were so interested in keeping a hold of Israel, it wasn't just for the ports, it was so they could have access to olives, olive oil, the grapes, to the wine that Israel produced. And it wasn't just for the Jewish people, something they could sit around and get drunk on. I'm sure that still happened. But even more so, this was something that they used for medicinal purposes. They used it as part of their medical needs. Also, they used it as a big part of the feast days that God had commanded them to celebrate. Wine played an important part of that in that as well. And I tell you all that because I want you to understand that as Jesus is speaking to his disciples about vineyards and grapes, this is an agricultural reference that they would have understood. The second he says this, they completely grasp what this looks like. It may not be that way for us, and we'll explain a little more about this process as we go along, but his disciples would have understood this right off the bat. And so let's start breaking down John 15, verse 1. Jesus, right off the bat, says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." And so right off the bat in this passage, we see the I am statement. It's not buried deep in the passage. And Jesus says this, and immediately the disciples, again, would have understood the agricultural reference, but they would have also understood something else. All throughout the Old Testament, Israel is often referred to as the vineyard or the vine. And so when they hear this, they understand this reference to the nation of Israel. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 5, which if you're taking the Isaiah class this fall, we'll talk more about. But in Isaiah chapter 5, there's this conversation where God is speaking to Isaiah, and he's saying, "Isaiah, I don't know what the problem is. As the gardener, as the vine dresser, I went in and I planted my vineyard. I cleared the ground, got it ready, and I planted my vineyard, and it did not produce good fruit." And so God here is referencing the fact that he led the people out of Egypt. He led them to the land of Canaan, prepared the land, cleared it out for them, planted them there, and they did not produce good fruit. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4, this is what God says. He says, "What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad?" And so they would have understood this reference to Israel being the vineyard. God had planted Israel in this area to be a light to the world, but instead of being a light to the world around them, showing God's love to the people around them, they became a people who rebelled, a people who sought rules and regulations instead of God's love. And so they became bad fruits. And so unfortunately, what ends up happening is if there's bad fruit, just like anybody else, if you're trying to grow something, if it doesn't produce the fruit or the flowers that you want, what happens? You have to tear it up. You have to get rid of it because it's not doing what you want it to do. And so when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," he's saying that I am the replacement for Israel. I am the replacement for Israel. The vineyard that God planted is now producing no good fruit, and so God is going to remove it, and I am the new vine, and you, as my followers, are the new branches. And since the vineyard needs to be torn up, since the vineyard needs to be replaced, it says that the Father is the gardener, the one that's going to tear it up. Some of your Bibles, how many of you guys have in your Bible where it says vine dresser instead of, right? So some of you guys, I actually like the term vine dresser much better than I like the term gardener. Gardener actually is a pretty broad term, but in this case, vine dresser is somebody specific to tending a vineyard, somebody who specifically prunes and knows how to clean up and remove dead branches in a vineyard. So you might hear me refer to it as a vine dresser instead of a gardener today, but just know they are the same thing. I just like that term better. Well, Jesus continues, John chapter 15, verse 2, and he says, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." So let me say this. If you aren't familiar with gardening and growing fruit trees and grapes and flowers and things like that, and it's fine if you're not, I want you to understand that when you plant a tree or you plant grapes, you plant a bush or whatever, sometimes what happens is a part of that bush, a part of that tree may look like it's produced, like it's doing good. The leaves might be green, but no matter what you do, it just will not flower. It will not produce fruit. And so what you end up having to do, and for the good of the plant, is to cut that area away, the area that won't produce, because if you don't, it draws energy from the plant. It takes away vital nutrients and things that the rest of the plant needs. And so in this case, what happens is Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to have to remove some people. I'm going to have to remove some people that are not actually doing what they're supposed to. And likewise, when it comes to pruning, if you have flowers, like, so we have, my wife and I have some daisies in our yard. And they're daisies that have been passed down, like, from generation to generation. Like, they get been split from plants that are now, like, 140 years old. And so they take over everything. They're beautiful. But if you don't deadhead those things and you don't keep them in check, they will take over everything. And they'll stop flowering. They'll just be bushes of green. So you have to prune them back and cut them back so that they produce flowers. They produce fruit, right? And that's one of the things you have to do in order for a plant to keep producing is you have to keep it trimmed back. Because a plant's goal is to go to seed. And once it goes to seed, it doesn't produce. And so Jesus, in the same way, is telling his disciples, listen, God, as the gardener, is going to remove plants. He's going to remove people that are not producing. He's going to prune you back so that you can produce more. Now, I want you to understand that this statement from Jesus comes right on the heels of Jesus predicting Peter's denial and Judas's betrayal. And I think in these two, you have this perfect image of exactly what's happening, talking about cutting back part of a plant and pruning a plant. Because Judas would have had the appearance to everybody on the outside that he was all good. He had walked with Jesus for 3 years. He had been with him, and people would have looked at Judas and said, there's a guy that's all in with Jesus. Except we know that Judas was never all in with Jesus. In fact, Judas was about to betray Jesus. And so there is a need for Judas to be removed from the 12, which is one of the reasons after everything happens, Judas goes and he hangs himself because he's being removed from the group of followers. But Peter, on the other hand, Peter's about to be pruned back. Peter's not going to be cut off or removed. Peter's going to go through a season where he's going to have to deal with struggle, with regret, with shame because he denies Jesus. But eventually, Jesus restores Peter so that Peter can produce more fruit than Peter ever thought was possible. And I've got news for you. In the same way, God is still pruning people in the church today. God still prunes people in the church. Sometimes it looks like this. Sometimes you'll have people, they might even be your friends. They might be people you're close to. They're here for a while. They're here for months, maybe even years. And then all of a sudden one day they start to withdraw. They start to pull back a little bit. And they'll say things like, you know, I just don't feel like I'm being fed there anymore. That's a whole other sermon in and of itself. But they'll say, I don't feel like I'm being fed. People weren't nice enough to me there. Or my favorite, the pastor said something that made me uncomfortable because it challenged what I believe about things. And let me say this. The proof is always in this. In my years of ministry, what I almost always see with that is that people will leave the church then, and they don't go seek Jesus someplace else. They just stop going. They just stop attending. Because the reality is they were never rooted in the vine in the first place. They were just looking the part. They looked like they were attached, like they should produce fruit, but they never produced good fruit. And I will say, the longer you're in a church, the more often you're going to see this. It's going to happen over and over and over again because God is continuously pruning his church so that it can produce more fruit. Pruning can be a good thing. I want you to understand that pruning can be a good thing. Oftentimes, we'll see people that will go through a struggle in their life. For whatever reason, life is difficult, life is challenging, whether an illness, whether it's health, or whether it's financial or relational, they'll go through a difficult time, and they might even withdraw just a little bit, but they never stop actually pursuing Jesus. They never stop seeking him. And what ends up happening is they go through a season of struggle, a season of doubt, a season of not knowing, only to come out the other side and produce more fruit than they ever thought was possible. And so sometimes pruning can be a good thing, because in the middle of that pruning, God uses those trials and those struggles to remove whatever is keeping you from actually being all in with him, with pursuing him in a relationship. Whatever is keeping you from drawing closer to him. God sometimes will send you through a season in your life where you might doubt and you might struggle, but if you continue to pursue him, you'll find on the other side that you're closer to him than you've ever been, and you're producing fruit like you've never seen before. And this is what the vine dresser does for us in the life of a believer every single day. Now, we're going to talk in a little bit about what does it mean to bear fruit, because it is vastly different probably than what most people think. But let's continue. John chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus says this. He says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Now, when I was starting to write this week, I was looking at that and I'm like, that is kind of a weird statement. I mean, think about it. Jesus says, "I'm the vine, he's the vine dresser, you're going to be pruned," and all of a sudden, "You're already clean." Okay, what does that mean? What does that mean, Jesus? But the statement that seems a little bit out of place or odd actually might be the most important statement in this entire passage. Jesus is telling his disciples that are hearing him speak, he's saying, listen, you as my followers, you are already being pruned, and it's being done to you right now. Why? Because of the word that I have spoken to you. And what's the word that Jesus has spoken to his disciples? It's the gospel. Jesus has been teaching them for 3 years. He's been talking to them. He's been teaching them. And what he's seen is that their lives are being changed because of the words that he's speaking to them, because of their new faith in him. If you go back to John 1:1, it says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so the Word of God is Jesus. And Jesus has spoken to his disciples over 3 years together, pruning them, shaping them, preparing them for what he is calling them to do. And that still happens in our life. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:12. The writer says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even into dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." And so the writer of Hebrews is telling us in his book, or in that book, the words on the page, the words in this book right here, they are words that are alive, they are active. You don't read this book like any other book. You should continue to read this book. And the more you read it, the more you're going to see that its meaning never changes. But the way it impacts you will always, always be changing. It should be constantly shaping you, pruning you, making you ready for a new season of life, changing your life. The Word of God will prune you. And when you hear it, when you read it, it should make you look at your own life. It should make you want to look at your own life and examine where you're at. And the reality is, sometimes when you read the Word of God, what's going to happen is you're going to feel about that big. And you're going to feel about that big because you're going to realize just how much you have fallen short of God's expectation for you. And let me say this, if it has never done that in your life, if you've read through the Bible and you've read Scripture and it doesn't, I'm going to suggest you go back and you read it again. But this time, before you start reading, ask God to open your eyes and your heart to what he wants you to do with his word. Because when Jesus tells his followers, "You are clean because of the words that he's already spoken," that's exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that God's word will prune and shape you and change you. The disciples are starting to see Jesus as the Messiah. They don't know everything that's going to happen. They don't have it all figured out, but they are seeing him, and they knew him to be who he claimed to be. And Jesus wants you and I to let his word do the exact same thing in our life, to shape us, to change us, to mold us. And so Jesus continues by saying, even though you've been cleaned, even though you've been pruned, there is something that you have to do. John 15, 4 through 6 says this, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." And now that we talked about the fact that God is the vine dresser, the gardener, the one that's pruning, removing dead branches, Jesus says, if you want to produce fruit and you want to be a part of the vine, you have to remain in me. And in fact, in these 17 verses in this passage that we're going to quickly look at today, 11 times Jesus says some version of remain in me, abide in me, or some version of that. Here, I'm going to give you a little clue to how to study your Bible. If you see the same thing come up 11 times in 17 verses, you probably should pay attention. It means that there's really something there that God wants you to know. And so in this case, Jesus is saying, you have to remain or abide in me. So what does that look like to remain in Jesus, right? It's a pretty generic thing to talk about. What does that mean? Well, first and foremost, you have to stay connected to Jesus. That means every single day, you should spend time in God's word. You should spend time in prayer. Not once in a while, every single day. Let me give you a practical example of what this really kind of looks like. So a few months ago, I celebrated my 30th high school reunion. And so we go to the reunion, and we're talking to people. And I love seeing people I went to high school with. It was great, right? But we're having a conversation. And can we just admit, when you haven't seen somebody in 20 or 30 years and you're trying to talk to them, it's awkward. It is super awkward. Like, I don't know what to say. I mean, I know because we have Facebook or Instagram. I know you have some kids, but I don't know anything about you. There was a time in my life I knew a lot about you, but now I don't really know you, right? So you carry on this surface level conversation. Well, that's exactly what happens when it comes to following Jesus. A lot of people only have a surface level knowledge. Maybe there was a time they read scripture. Maybe there was a time that they paid attention and they prayed, but they don't really do it on a consistent basis. And so they don't really know Jesus to stay connected. Let me say it like this. The average person goes to church less than 2 times a month. Less than 2 times a month, which is sad in and all of itself. And that's being generous. And so let me put it this way. If you aren't reading your Bible and you're not praying outside of your time here on a Thursday or a Sunday, that means in any given month, if a sermon is 45 minutes long, you get to spend an hour and a half with Jesus. An hour and a half, which means that's 18 hours a year. Less than a day. Try that with your spouse. See how that works out. Honey, you got your 18 hours. I'll see you in a year. But people have no problem treating Jesus like that. You get 45 minutes of my time, and that's all you get. You cannot remain in the vine. You cannot remain connected to Jesus if that's all the time you spend with him. Because as you remain in him, what happens is you learn to trust and depend on him. And when I say trust, I don't mean like a surface level trust. Every relationship in your life is based on trust. When I do marital counseling for a couple more times than not, if they're in there after they've been married for a while, it's because somebody broke trust in that relationship. And now the relationship is broken and it is strained. And so you have to learn to trust and depend on Jesus. Not just trust him, hey, I was baptized, you know, I did all the things, now I'm good, I'm getting into heaven, I don't really have any more to do. No, real trust means it is ongoing, day in and day out, so that you trust him with every single thing in your life. You trust him with your decisions. You trust him with your money. You trust him with the things you watch, the things you say, the way you raise your kids. All of those things should happen because of a relationship with him. You can't be in a deep relationship with somebody and not learn to trust them. Because his words, Jesus' words, should be shaping you and changing you. And that means even in difficult times, when maybe God is going through, you're going through a pruning process, you have to learn to stay by his side, to stay connected to him. And the reality is, sometimes that is the hardest season of life, to stay connected to Jesus. When life is falling apart, when you don't know if your next paycheck is enough to pay all the bills, when you don't know about the diagnosis you got, where the next step is, or how this is going to work out, that's when it's the hardest to trust and lean in to him. But to abide in Jesus, to remain in Jesus, means even when it would feel easier to just run away, to forget, to ignore, you lean in, you trust him, you stay by his side. And Jesus says, if you remain in me, if you abide in me, then you will bear fruit. And so what does it mean for us to bear fruit in our life? Quickly, I just want to go through a couple things that it does not mean to bear fruit. Because sometimes when we talk about bearing fruit, I think people get this wrong image in their mind. And so I want to just talk about a few things that bearing fruit is not. Bearing fruit does not mean that you're going to have the nicest house, the nicest car, the biggest bank account, the new shiniest toys, any of those things. There is nothing about bearing fruit that indicates that's what would happen. Now, those aren't inherently bad, but they aren't an indicator of you bearing fruit. I'll tell you how this works in the church world. As a pastor, we go to conferences, and every time we talk to other pastors, other church leaders, almost always, the first question we get asked is the same. How many people you got in your church right now? And I got to tell you, I hate that question. I do. I genuinely hate that question because to them, that means that's the indicator of the fruit you're producing in your church. And let me just say this. There are churches of 50 or 100 people that are producing great fruit out there. And there are churches of 10,000 people out there that are producing no fruit at all. And so I say that is a genuine thing. God does not tell us that bearing fruit results in our material possessions or a big building or lots of people in seats or a nice house or a nice car. That's not the case. Bearing fruit also is not just about the effort you put in. You can work really hard at looking the part of a Christian as a follower and still not bear fruit. Let me say this. A lot of people will sign up for everything under the sun. They're always at church. They're always serving. And don't get me wrong, those are great things. But a lot of people do that as a way of trying to prove to other people that they want to follow Jesus, that they're all in with Jesus. And it's great if you want to serve, but if you're not doing it out of a response to what Jesus has done for you, and you're doing it out of a sense of obligation, you're not bearing fruit in your life. Bearing fruit should come out of the fact that you are doing this because you want to serve the one who gave everything for you. And the reality is there are a lot of people who pick up the Christian lingo, the Christianese, whatever you want to call it. They know how to go through the motions and look the part. And the reality is if you examine their life, what you would see is there's no fruit at all. Because the reality is they have a toe in the church and the rest of their body leaning in to the world. They're partway in, but they're not really all the way in with Jesus. And John, in one of his letters later, would say this in 1 John 2:15 through 17. He says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." And so we should be constantly examining our life. Are the things we are doing for Jesus and for the church out of a response to who Jesus is? Or are we doing it simply because we think that's what's expected of us? Because we want to look the part. Bearing fruit does not mean a problem-free life. A lot of people think, they'll look at people that are suffering, struggling, going through a bad season in their life, and they'll assume that that person isn't really following Jesus. And it's a shame when that happens, because the reality is Jesus promises us our life is going to have problems. I mean, he was really clear on that. Bearing fruit does not mean that life is going to be easy or without problems. The reality is that a lot of times in those seasons where you're struggling, as I said earlier, God is preparing you for something greater down the road. And so what does it actually mean to bear fruit? Well, the fruit of what Jesus is talking about is not like the world. In fact, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 23, he says this. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I wish I had time to go through and break down all of these fruits of the Spirit. I don't. And in fact, a couple years ago, we did a whole series on this, so you can go back and watch those online. But I do want to point out a couple things as we talk about the fruit that Jesus is talking about, that Paul is writing about here. When we look at it, first of all, none of these things are like the way the world perceives them. Love is not love in the sense that the world perceives love. Peace is not peace in the sense that the world projects peace. Joy is not found in the things of this world. I also want to say this. If you're following Jesus, a good indicator of where you're at is that all of these things should be growing in your life. You don't get love, but no faithfulness. You don't get forbearance, but no gentleness. All of these things should be growing. Some of them might come easier to you. They might be easier for you to do. But the reality is, you should be growing in all of these areas. All of these things should be happening when you surrender to Jesus. Now, while I don't have time to break all of this down, I do want to briefly just talk about love, the very first one on the list. Because Jesus, here in a few verses, is going to talk a lot about love and what that looks like. But when it comes to the fruit that Jesus is talking about, love is not a casual kind of love. Love isn't an easy kind of love. No, love is something that is only produced when you're in a relationship with Jesus. Because the kind of love that Paul writes about, that Jesus is talking about, is this deep, sacrificial, giving kind of love. It's one, as Jesus is about to say, when you're willing to lay down your life for another person. This kind of love is the love that says, I'm going to put aside my wants, the things maybe I want to do or I'd like to do, so that I can serve other people because of what Jesus has done for me. Now, as followers of Jesus, we are supposed to remain in him. And if we do, and God is pruning us, then we should be bearing fruit that Paul writes about, that Jesus talks about. But what happens if you don't remain in him? Let's look at verse 6 again. He says, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you've ever gone and cut down branches or vines or weeds around your house, you know that the second you cut them, you set them out in the sun, what happens within 24 hours? They're shriveled, they're dead, you throw them away, they're no good anymore, they're completely cut off. Well, in the same way, Jesus is saying, there's going to be a lot of people who will simply make an emotional decision to follow Jesus. They'll get caught up in something, and maybe they will get baptized, but then they never really pursue Jesus. They never really seek him. And if they don't seek him, they don't really become a strong part of the vine. And so at the first sign of a storm or difficulty in life, they get knocked right off the vine. They're barely hanging on. And so when the vine dresser comes through, they're either on the ground already, or they simply just fall off as soon as the vine dresser touches them or does anything. And so they wither and they die and they're thrown into the fire and burned. So basically for us, that means if you don't remain in Jesus, if you don't stay strong in Jesus, we become like those branches. We're removed from the vine. And we've already learned that if you're not in the vine, if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the resurrection, then for us, if you don't remain in the vine, There is no hope. John continues, or Jesus continues in John 15, 7. He says, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, at first glance, you might read this and be like, see, I'm supposed to be able to ask God whatever I want, and he's supposed to just give it to me. And there are, unfortunately, preachers out there that will tell you that's what this verse means. It says, Jesus says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Except Jesus put some really big qualifiers on the beginning of this. He says, listen, you want to ask whatever you want, and it'll be granted. First thing, you have to remain in me. You have to remain in me. You can't be partway in and partway out. You can have a toe in the church and the rest of your foot out in the world. You're all in with me, or you're not in at all. Jesus, you have to remain in me. But even more, my words have to remain in you. Which means Jesus is saying, you have to be studying my word. You have to be reading. You have to be knowing me and learning about me and growing in your relationship with me. And that way, when you ask, you will know the will that is supposed to happen, the things that are important to me. And so when you ask, your question, your desire will be in the will of God. There's a reason that I don't have $1 million in my bank account. God doesn't want me to have $1 million in my bank account, right? Now, God, if you're listening, I'm willing to accept that challenge if you'd like to, but I don't think that's going to happen, right? Because that's not the will of the Father, right? You read scripture, and nowhere in there does it indicate that Jesus would say, you're supposed to be rich, right? Well, so I know that. So I'm not going to ask God, God, give me that money, right? God, give me that brand new car. If you are going to ask God, you have to remain in Jesus, and he has to remain in you so that your request is in line with the will of the Father. Jesus closes this first part in verse 8. He says this in John 15, 8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Jesus' instruction to his followers here, as we see other places as well, is that as he heads to the cross, they need to follow him. And everything they do should be what Jesus did, trying to bring glory to our heavenly Father. And when we bear fruit by abiding in Jesus, people should look at us as followers and see that there is something different. There's something different in the way that we live. And there should be something people said, listen, I don't know what it is about them, but the way they love people is different. The peace that they have in their life is different. And so people should be able to look at us and know by our actions and the way that we live that we are followers of Jesus. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, we see this idea again about bearing fruit as the mark of a disciple. Our Matthew 7:16, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Well, the answer is no, of course, right? But as his followers, we should be producing fruit. And everything we do in our life should bring glory to our heavenly Father. Now, I don't have time to break down this whole next section of scripture. I don't want to be speaking for 2 hours trying to get through this. But I do want to read to you the next couple verses. Because what Jesus is about to say here is this incredible demonstration of this fruit in action, of love in action, and the way we're supposed to love others, and we're supposed to love the world. And so we'll pick it up in John 15, 9 through 17, and it says this. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. And if I'm being honest, this might be one of the hardest challenges that Jesus actually gives in all of Scripture. To truly love each other the way that he's describing here is something you and I can spend our entire life letting Jesus work on our heart, and we are still going to struggle to love the way that Jesus loves. It's just not something that's in our nature, but you should be striving for that. You should be letting God change you, letting God prune you so that you grow in that kind of love. So that even when that person that drives you crazy comes up to say something, there's still love in you for that person. That person that hurt you years ago, there's still love in you for that person. Because that's what marks the difference between a follower of Jesus and the rest of the world, that we can love people in a different way than the world loves people. And so as we wrap up this passage, there are three quick things that I just want to remind you of that I think can help you grow, let God prune you, and bear much fruit. First thing is, abide in him. When Jesus says it that many times, it's important for us to do this. And so I want to encourage you to abide in Jesus. Listen, when we teach White Flag Strong right here, that acrostic, there is a reason it starts with S for seek Jesus. Because you can try to deal with your own sin. You can find your own community. You can serve on your own. You can love other people by never forgetting. And you can give on your own. But if you're not seeking Jesus, then the rest of it is all with the wrong heart and the wrong motives. You need to be seeking Jesus. You need to be abiding in him. And I want to encourage you, develop a daily reading habit in Scripture. And I know some of you are like, every week, read the Bible and pray. Read the Bible. Why do they always talk about it? It's that important. It really is that important. And so I want to give you a simple, practical way that if you struggle to read the Bible and stay in it every day, that you can start right now doing. We just finished 6 weeks looking at all these I am statements in the Gospel of John. So I want to encourage you, go back, start in John 1:1, read a chapter of John every day, and ask yourself, what is God trying to say to me? Ask God to tell you, show you, how does your life need to change in response to what you just read? Now listen, I'm not knocking the read a Bible in a year plan. I think those are great. But a lot of times people pick up their Bible and they think, you know what, I'm going to pick it up. I'm going to read from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation, and I'm just going to read it straight through. But what happens is when people do that, and they have to read 4 or 5 chapters a day, it can quickly become a checklist of, I just got to go get through. I just got to get through. I just got to get done so that you stay on track for the whole year. So I'm going to encourage you, pick the book of John, read one chapter, just one a day, and let God speak to you. Let him help you develop this love of his word as you're doing that so that you can learn to truly and learn to abide in him, to remain in him, to seek him. And when you do that, the next point that I want to make is, it's easier. 2, let pruning happen. Let pruning happen. Our natural tendency is always to avoid the most difficult situations, to avoid when life gets hard, to run away, to get away from it. But I want to encourage you, lean in to God in those difficult times. Lean into other believers. Lean into your church in those difficult times. Because a lot of times what happens is you feel like you have to go through this alone. But God puts you in a community of believers so that they can help share your burden. They could pray for you. They could help you. And so I want to encourage you, let pruning happen in your life. You're going through a difficult season right now. Stay faithful to God. And I promise you, at some point you're going to look back and be like, God was shaping me and changing me so that down the road, I could do something I never thought I could do before. That's my story. That's a lot of our stories, is that God put us through a season of pruning so that we could do the things that he is calling us to do. And the final thing is produce fruit. Produce fruit. Finally, let God produce fruit in your life. When you struggle and the world is weighing down on you and it's difficult to love other people, to find joy in life, to find peace in life, lean into your Heavenly Father. Lean into His Word. Let Him help you produce fruit in your life, to love people in a way that the world doesn't love. In a situation where everybody else is freaking out and they're worried all the time, you can find peace, where you can find joy in the midst of struggles that you're going through. That will bring glory and honor to your Heavenly Father. Finally, today, as we wrap up this whole series, I want to say this, two quick things. First, we have spent 6 weeks now looking at seven claims of Jesus that He is one with God, that He is one with the Heavenly Father. And if you're in a situation right now where you've been checking this out and you're like, I don't know if Jesus is who He claims to be, should I be all in with Him? Do I need to surrender my life? I'm going to simply say it this way. I don't know what you're waiting for. I truthfully don't know what you're waiting for. Jesus says that He is one with the Father, and that He is the way, He is the true vine, He is the resurrection and the life. And if you have never surrendered to the great I Am, I want to encourage you, after service, come down. I'll be down front, happy to pray with you and talk to you about what it means to take that next step. But kind of like Alex did last week, I would also want to speak to all the believers in the room. Because the reality is, I know for a lot of people, you're going through a season of life where life is hard, it's challenging. You feel like maybe your faith is just stale and you're stalled. And you're like, I just don't see what God is doing. I feel like, you know, I'm not moving in my faith anymore. I'm not producing fruit. I feel like I'm not firmly rooted in the vine. I want to encourage you to come down and pray as well. I want to pray with you. Our other pastors want to pray with you so that you understand that as a community of believers, part of what we're here for is to help you through those seasons of life so that you can bear fruit. Let's pray and we'll be right done. Heavenly Father, we take this moment to say thank you. Thank you, God, for all that you're doing in our life. My prayer is for everyone in the room that we learn what it means to abide in you, to remain in the vine, so that we can produce fruit, so that the world looks at believers and says, man, there's something different. There's something unique about those people that are all in with Jesus. It's something that I want in my life. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for Jesus. And everybody said, amen.